So I'm going to get right into the Word today. Is that all right with you? I told you last week I was going to start a new series today, four-part series we're beginning today, and it is called Overwhelmed. Look at that beautiful artwork there. I didn't do that. A friend of mine did that. Isn't that awesome? You know, for those of you that don't know, Ugly Christmas Sweater Sunday is coming in 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today is Ugly Christmas Sweater Sunday. So we thought we'd give you a little inspiration for Ugly Christmas Sweater. And some people, you might be like me, and you might think, that's not ugly at all. I love that. I told my friend, I said, I love that. That's awesome. I mean, I don't know if I would want my sweater to say overwhelmed on it. But I might just say something else, you know. But I love that. But so that's so cool. But that's the title of our series, Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. We're going to be talking about that. You know, this is the time of year where people get overwhelmed. I mean, we can be overwhelmed, obviously, any time of year. But it seems like around the holidays, it just gets amped up. Everything just gets amped up. There's more to do. There's more busyness. There's more hustle and bustle. And if you're on the happy side of things, there's just a lot to do, a lot going on. If you're on the sad side of things, I know the holidays aren't happy for everybody. I know some people are very sad during the holiday time. But they can be overwhelming in a different way. How many of you know there's different ways you can be overwhelmed? You can be overwhelmed with a ton of things to do. You can be overwhelmed with a ton of things to be depressed about and to be sorrowful about. Amen. So there's all kinds of different overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed, simply a very simple definition, is to have too many things to deal with. And like I say, that could be good things, it could be bad things, it could be everything in between. But you just have too much on your plate. You got too many good things to deal with, too many bad things to deal with, or a mix of both. You got good and bad things to deal with, and there's just not enough hours in the day. There's not enough time. It just seems like you're just overwhelmed. Like, Lord, help me. Help me. I just don't know what to do. I'm at the end of myself, and I've got all this stuff in front of me, all this stuff demanding my attention, all this stuff that's calling to me all day, every day, and I'm just overwhelmed. Can anyone relate to that today? Amen. I see a lot of hands going up. So if you're overwhelmed, I want to bring some hope to you. I want to bring some help to you. You know, I believe Jesus came not just for our eternal, security, for eternal life, but I believe he came to help us today, here and now. Amen. Whatever it is you're going through today, whatever it is you're struggling with today, whatever it is you need today, God knows it and God cares about it and God wants to help you through it. Amen. I grew up in a church where it's like, well, whatever you go through, you're just going through it. It'll be all be better over on the other side. It'll all be better when we get to heaven. I got news for you. It can be better on this side. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. Some people think you got to go through hell in this life before you get to heaven in the next life. And don't get me wrong, we got some stuff we got to deal with in this life. We have some things we have to overcome. We got challenges, we got tests, we got trials. I get it. But you don't have to be beat down. You don't have to be defeated. And you don't have to be overwhelmed. Amen? If you find out how to do it God's way. So the big question we're going to start with today that I want you to think about is when life becomes overwhelming to you, what or who do you turn to? What or who do you turn to when life becomes overwhelming to you? What or who do you turn to? My hope in this series is to connect you with the one that can help you rise above it all. Amen. God never intended for you to live life feeling overwhelmed. It's not his will for you. In fact, he sent Jesus into the world so that we might have abundant life, right? Abundant life. Abundant life is not an overwhelmed life. Amen. It's a good life. Amen. And our main text for this series is going to be a scripture that many of you have heard many, many times over the years, if you've been around church at all. And it's a verse that was written 700 years before Jesus came to the earth, and it has the answer to our overwhelmed lives. I believe that with all my heart. God began to tell us, you know, about the coming of Jesus, about the coming of the Messiah thousands of years ago. Prophecies can be found throughout the Old Testament, beginning in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. But all the way throughout the Old Testament, we see prophecies about the coming of Jesus and what his life was going to be like, details about his, his birth, his life, his suffering, his crucifixion, his resurrection. I mean, it's pretty miraculous if you study the Old Testament prophecies written by five people that didn't live together, that lived many, many years apart, that didn't have knowledge of one another's writings, and how miraculous it is that God spoke through these old prophets, or prophets of old, I should say, because they weren't all old prophets. You know, there's young prophets and old prophets, but prophets of old, God spoke through them. But all the details that God spoke about the coming Messiah, Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. I was reading yesterday about the odds of that happening. It's astronomical. The odds of, you know, because some people say, well, there are people that have, you know, that some of those prophecies could apply to them. Some of those prophecies could apply to Martin Luther King. Some of those prophecies could apply to this the great historical figure, that great historical figure. And yes, there are a couple prophecies of Jesus that could apply to other great people in history, but not all of them. Jesus, there were tons of prophecies about Jesus, very detailed prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. It's incredible. It's incredible the detail that God has revealed. And God revealed a lot through the prophet Isaiah. And so for this four-part series, we're going to look at one verse in particular through Isaiah the prophet, and it's in chapter 9, verse 6. You're familiar with it. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This one verse has four solutions that will transform anyone and everyone who is overwhelmed by life. Anyone and everyone, I don't care who you are, this verse contains the solution to your overwhelmed life. And God told us 700 years before Jesus came that Jesus would be called Wonderful Counselor. It says right there in the middle of that verse, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. That's what I want to focus on today, is our Wonderful Counselor. He is a wonderful counselor. Amen? I mean, in this day and age, counseling has become a major necessity in our culture. So many people are in counseling to one degree or another. It's all over the place. The need for it has grown so much. Matter of fact, the need for counseling is so great that they say that 85% of all psychiatrists are in therapy themselves. Think about that. The people that you and I go to for therapy, for help, 85% of them are going to see a therapist for themselves. I mean, that's the culture that we live in. That's the society that we live in. But I want you to know, I believe for the church, one of the greatest places where you can receive counseling is right here on Sunday morning. Not because I'm not tooting my own horn. I don't call myself a counselor. I'm not a therapist, all right? But all I'm trying to do every week is bring you the Word of God, and not just bring you the Word, but bring you a Word that's relevant, a Word from God's Word that's relevant to your everyday life. I believe the Scriptures are relevant to us living in the 21st century, amen? This isn't an old book written a long time ago for people that lived a long time ago that's no longer, you know, now it's outdated, now it's irrelevant. I don't believe that at all. I believe it's full of relevance for you and I. And I believe if you'll come to church with an expectation of, not me, but an expectation of God to speak to you when we're here in his presence together, when his word is going forth, when his spirit is here in manifestation, I believe he'll speak to you about the issues of your life. Amen. I believe it. I've watched it happen over and over again. It's amazing how many times I've had counseling appointments with people, and I've sat and listened to people, and you know what? And you know what comes to mind often, very often, matter of fact, most of the time, it's, you know what? I dealt with that in church. I dealt with that in church usually just within the last few weeks. I dealt with that, or I dealt with something that'll help you through what you're going through. And oftentimes what I discover when I'm in that room with them is they weren't there that Sunday. See, God's trying to help us, church. He's trying to help us. And like I said, it's not always about what I say, too. I mean, sometimes God will lead me to say things that will speak into your life, that will meet you right where you're at and be exactly what you needed for that day, for that season of your life. But in addition to that, God is so big. How many believe God is big? He's so big that while I'm talking to you about the Word of God, simultaneously, the Holy Spirit is speaking directly into your life as we're sitting in his presence, as we're hungry for him, as we're wanting to receive from God. He can speak directly into your life a word from heaven that didn't even come out of my mouth. It had nothing to do with my topic for the day. Do you know God's that big? He's that awesome. I've watched it over and over and over again. I mean, I might be talking about some topic that's 100 miles away from what you need, but because you came with an expectation, because God is here, because God loves you so much, because God wants to help you so much, he'll actually speak to you by his Spirit directly to your heart, and all of a sudden the light will come on. All of a sudden you'll hear something. All of a sudden you'll have an idea. All of a sudden you'll have a solution. All of a sudden you'll receive some kind of divine help. That's how awesome God is. But you know, that doesn't happen, can't happen, if you're not here. Some people think, I just want you to come to church because I want you to come to church. No, 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 no. There's purpose in you coming to church. Amen. There's purpose in you coming to church. When you come to church, and we all come, and you know, Paul told the church at Corinth that we ought to have, you know, we ought to have no division, no schisms, that we ought to have one heart, one mind, one voice. Amen. When we come united and we're worshiping God like we were just a few minutes ago, his presence comes into a place and he begins to work. He begins to move. I've seen people sit, just while we're worshiping, watch people get healed over the years. I've watched people while I'm preaching about something, I'm not even preaching about divine healing. I've watched people get divinely healed, touched by God in the middle of a service. I might even be talking about finances and somebody gets healed by the power of God while they're sitting under the word. Because God is that big, he's that awesome, and he loves us that much. But see, you've got to release some faith for that. See, we're talking about the wonderful counselor, and he is a wonderful counselor. We're going to talk more about him here as we go. But, you know, the thing I want you to understand is, you know, and I don't fault anyone for being in therapy, for going to counseling. You know, if it's biblically based and solid and helpful, that's great. I'm not against that at all. But I'm just saying, You have an opportunity to receive from God every time we come together. And there's a lot of things that God can handle right here that you don't need a one-on-one appointment for. I didn't say he could handle everything maybe here, although I believe he can. I believe God can do 30 seconds, and 30 seconds in the presence of God can do more than 30 years of counseling. Biblical or non-biblical. I believe that because I believe in the power of God. I believe it's amazing. Amen? So I want to encourage you that way, all right? I mean, Matthew 18:20 says, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." I believe God is here today. Amen? He's here to manifest himself. He's here to speak into your life. And so as we go forward, I want to talk to you this morning about three characteristics of Jesus that qualify him as our source of hope when we find ourselves overwhelmed. Three characteristics that qualify him as our source of hope. Three things about Jesus. We could talk about a lot of things about Jesus, but I just want to hone in on these three things. The fact that he is called Wonderful Counselor. He's called Wonderful Counselor because, number one, his wisdom is supreme. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to receive counsel, I want to receive counsel from someone who has supreme wisdom. Huh? I don't want to receive counsel from someone who's more confused than I am. Huh? That needs more help than I need. I don't need the blind leading the blind, right? I mean, I want some wisdom. I want God's wisdom. I want the highest wisdom because God talks about, you know, man's wisdom compared to his wisdom. There's no comparison. Amen. He said the wisdom of man is foolishness, but man, God's wisdom, now that's supreme. And so when we talk about Jesus as the wonderful counselor, his wisdom is supreme. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hidden, talking about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? All. They're all hid in him. Amen. He is the source of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not hidden from us, but hidden for us. That his wisdom is there in his word, but you know what? You have to go looking for it. You have to be hungry for it. You have to search for it. Wisdom just doesn't come to everyone. You've got to be hungry for it. Matter of fact, we won't turn over there, but you should go back and read Proverbs 1. And I just read it again yesterday because every month I read through the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. So on the first of the month, which is yesterday, I read Proverbs 1. Today, this morning, I read Proverbs 2. It's the second of the month, right? So every day I do that. Of course, you got to reconcile at the end of the month when it doesn't have, it's actually 31 days at the end of the month because there's 31 Proverbs, okay? But it matches up most of the time. I have to double up occasionally at the end of the month. But I just read through that book. Every month, every year, I read through the same things. And yesterday when I was reading through Proverbs chapter 1, I love it. You know, he's talking about seeking after wisdom. Wisdom is saying, you know, look for me, search for me. But then wisdom says some harsh words. And I'm not going to take the time to turn there today, but says, you know what? If you don't search for me, then when your calamity comes, wisdom said, I will laugh at you. So I thought God loved me. And we're just thinking about God is for me, not against me. Yes, he is for you. But if you reject him, if you continually reject him, if you reject his wisdom, if you reject his help, you are going to suffer at your own ignorance, at your own unwillingness to come to God to receive him and to receive his help. See, some people have this idea that God's like, he's the genie in the bottle. Or he's the genie in the lamp, or he's the fairy godmother, you know, that whatever I need, I'll just ask him and he'll do it. You know, God doesn't work that way. He's given us great promises that we can receive, that we can appropriate by faith, but you know what, it happens on his terms, not on ours. Some people don't want anything to do with God until all of a sudden they're in a crisis, they're in the middle of their trouble, and then they cry out to God, and they want a miracle, they want help, but all they want is help. They don't want God. The Bible says God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. You cannot use God. Well, I'll use him when I need him, I'll get his help when I need him, and then I'll put him on the shelf when I don't need him. It won't work like that. Okay, and wisdom, that's what wisdom is saying in Proverbs chapter 1, man. You seek after me, you search for me, because if you don't, when everything comes down on you, when your life falls apart, wisdom will laugh. Why? Because you didn't heed my instruction. You didn't listen to me. Don't get to that point. Don't reject God. Don't reject his wisdom. Be searching for his wisdom. Be hungry for his wisdom. Be asking for, you know, for his wisdom. Don't reject his wisdom. Amen. His wisdom is awesome. Romans 11:34 says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? The answer, no one. No one has been the Lord's counselor. He doesn't need a counselor. He's perfect, amen? He's not one of the counselors that has a counselor that I was just talking about, right? He's not the psychiatrist that has his own therapist. Jesus doesn't need a therapist. He doesn't need a psychiatrist. There's no one like him. His wisdom is supreme, okay? So you say, well, what about me? His wisdom is supreme. That's awesome, but I need his wisdom. Well, James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, anyone here lack wisdom? You all have all the wisdom you need. Come on now. Some of you just like, I don't like to raise my hand. That's all right. Come on, give your pastor some love. Every one of us needs his wisdom. None of us have all the wisdom that we need for all of our life. And if you think you do, you're deceived. You're full of pride. Because none of us have his wisdom. His wisdom is infinite. His wisdom, there's nothing like it. And none of us have all his wisdom, but we have access to his wisdom. That's the beauty, amen? That's the beauty. Whatever wisdom you need at whatever point in life you find yourself, it's available to you. Maybe you need wisdom that you didn't need, you know, haven't needed for the last 10 years, 20, 30, 40 years, but now you're in the middle of something new and you need wisdom. You haven't been down this road before. God's wisdom is there for you. Huh? You're facing something you never faced before. God's wisdom is there for you. All right, but he said, "What are you going to have to do? You should ask God. You ask God." But and it says, "Who gives generously to all without finding fault?" He's not going to. Oh no, I'm not going to give you wisdom. You're not perfect. No, he doesn't. He's not going to find fault with you. If you seek him, if you ask him for wisdom, he's going to give generously to you. He's going to give you the wisdom that you need. But you have to ask him. You have to seek him. Amen. You can't just, oh, well, God knows what I need, and I'm just trusting him to take care of it. Now, yeah, he knows what you need, but he needs you to do something on your end. He's got the wisdom you need, but it's not, he's not going to just give it to you. You've got to ask him for it. You've got to come to him and seek after it, amen? Like you would seek after a treasure. See, God knows all of your problems before you ever tell him. He has the solution for every one of your problems. Did you know that? He absolutely does. But you're going to have to ask. You're going to have to seek. I remind myself that whenever my back's against the wall, whenever I have a problem that I can't solve, I remind myself, God, this problem's not impossible for you. You know the way out. You know the way forward. So I'm trusting you to show me the way forward. Show me what I need to know. Show me what I don't know. Show me what I haven't seen. Amen. Teach me what I need to learn. Amen. I humble myself and say, Lord, your wisdom is great. Your wisdom is infinite. You have the answer. You have the solution. I ask you for it. And I thank you that you give generously. I thank you that you're not withholding the answer. You're not withholding your wisdom. I thank you that you give it freely to me. Amen. And I thank you that I know what to do because you're helping me all the time. Amen. Amen. So his wisdom is supreme. That's the first thing that qualifies him to be our wonderful counselor. The second thing about him is his will for your life is superb. His will for your life is superb. You hear me talk about that a lot around here because I believe with all my heart God has a will for you. That your will, that your plan, your life should not just be something that you're just mapping out on your own. Now that's the way people without God do it, right? They map out their course, they're, you know, and sometimes it works out for them, sometimes it doesn't work out for them, sometimes life happens and they have to alter their course, and you know, and that happens. But you know, people without God, they're just trying to find their way through life and trying to succeed, trying to prosper, you know. But I believe for the child of God, actually I believe for everyone, but you don't really realize this until you become a child of God, I believe that God has a plan for every single one of us. Matter of fact, here in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, I mean not 1, 5, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, says, for we are God's handiwork. Do you know God, God created you, right? If you haven't figured that out yet, man, I mean, it's amazing what God has done. You are God's. He says he's your handiwork, or you're his handiwork. You're not his throwaway. You're not his mistake. You're not his, oh, I'll try again. Huh? You're his handiwork. I believe God loves each one of us more than we love ourselves. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. I know some people are really in love with themselves. Some people are always taking pictures of themselves. And I'm trying to put another selfie on Facebook because I look so good, you know. And they might look good on the outside, but a lot of those people that look good on the outside, they're kind of messed up on the inside. And all the ugly people said, hey, man, no. I mean, you know, I'm not saying all the beautiful people have problems. I mean, I'm saying we all have problems. Right? And just because you look like you got your act together doesn't mean you have your act together. Right? And so even people that, you know, some of the most beautiful people have self-image problems and don't love themselves. And some of us not so beautiful people think, man, I'll be happy to take your face. I'll be happy to have your image problem. You know, but so we're all dealing with something. But I believe that, you know, as much as we struggle, people struggle with not loving themselves or not loving something about themselves, you know, God loves us. He loves us more than we could imagine. He loves us. We are his handiwork. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now listen to this, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So here he's telling us that God created us, okay? We're his handiwork, but he said that he created us in Christ Jesus. He created us to do good works, but he goes on to say, which God prepared, what did he prepare? Those good works for us to do, he prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know that God, before God created you, he prepared something for you to do? You were created with purpose. In other words, God didn't create you and then say, I wonder what I could use them for. I wonder what they might be good at. I wonder what I could do with them. I wonder how I could use them. That's not how it went down. God, before you were ever created, God had prepared something for you to do, and then he created you specifically, uniquely, to do that thing he prepared for you to do. You were created with purpose. That's why you hear me talk about it so much, because 87%, you hear that word, you hear that number a lot, and you're going to keep hearing it. 87% of people go through life and never discover what their purpose is. We're just trying to muddle our way through life. Just trying to find a decent job that pays the bills, that doesn't drive you insane, and, you know. 87% of us never discover our purpose, never discover why God created us. He prepared something for you and I to do before he created us. So he created us uniquely to do the very thing he's created us to do. Amen? And in other words, he designed us, right, with purpose. He designed us with an end in mind. You weren't an accident. Even if you were an accident, like I think I was. My next oldest sibling is 7 years older than I am. You know, all my siblings are like a year apart. Boom, 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 boom. And then a 7-year drought. And then, boom, here's Brian. I don't think I was planned. And even if I was planned, they weren't expecting me. Because they already had me named before I was born, and they didn't even have a boy's name picked out for me. I got 5 brothers and 1 sister, so they were, you know, the Vegas odds said, the chances are you're going to have a girl. You got 5 boys and 1 girl, your chances are you're going to have a girl. So they had a girl's name picked out for me. No, I'm not telling you what it is. And so they had to scramble when I was born. Oh, another boy. Hallelujah. And so they had to figure out a name for me. So yeah, I know what it's like to not be planned. I know what it's like, but you know what? God knew. And before I ever came on the scene in the flesh, before God ever wove me, before he ever created me, he prepared something for me to do. And then he created me uniquely to do the thing he created for me to do. And so even though my parents might have been clueless about me coming on the scene, God wasn't clueless at all. And he wasn't clueless about you. So get over it. However you came into this world, get over it, man. It doesn't matter. God was, you are his handiwork. He loves you. He created you. I don't care if you were an accident. I don't care if you were a rape that came through pregnancy that came through rape. I don't care if you were came out of an abusive relationship. However you came into this world, it was no surprise to God, and it doesn't devalue at all. It doesn't make you your life worthless at all. God created you, and he planned something for you to do. He knew you were going to come on the scene, and he laid out your life for you. He has purpose for you. You're not a throwaway. You're not an accident. I don't care how you came to be. You're not an accident as far as God is concerned. Amen? So, here, this is what he tells us. You know, he's created something for us to do. I find so many people that I speak with, and when I talk to other pastors, they run into the same thing. So many people that are afraid of the will of God because they're like, I hear you talking, Pastor, about, you know, God has a plan. God has something for me to do, but yeah, I'm a little nervous about that. I don't like to hear about that because I'm afraid God's going to tell me to do something I don't want to do. Huh? I'm afraid. What if he sends me to the other side of the world? What if he sends me to a country that I don't want to go to? What if he makes me do what you're doing, Pastor? I'd hate to do what you're doing. I see what you do, and I watch what you go through. I don't want your job. I did it. So there's a lot of people that are afraid of the will of God. And here's something you got to know about the will of God. Church, when he's designed you, created you to do something, when you surrender yourself to him, when you surrender yourself to his will, whatever it is God has you do. And God doesn't call everybody to be preachers. I've known people who have been called to be auto mechanics. And I mean, they weren't ordinary auto mechanics, man. They were gifted auto mechanics. I mean, there's like an anointing on them to fix cars. There's an anointing. I mean, that God anoints people. He calls people to do all kinds of things. Don't think just because you're a tradesman or you have a manual labor job or something that, oh, God can't possibly be involved in that. He absolutely can be. And there's people doing all kinds of jobs on this earth, and they're gifted by God to do it. They're anointed to do it. So don't ever look at someone and judge them by the job they're doing and assuming that they're out of the will of God, because they may not be. On the other hand, there are a lot of people out of the will of God because they're just doing what they wanted to do, what they chose to do, and sometimes they just never stop to contemplate, well, what does God want me to do with my life? But here's the thing I know about God. If he's created you to do something, if he's created something for you to do and created you to do something, then whatever it is he's created you to do, when you discover it finally, you are going to be thrilled. You're going to be thrilled. There's going to be nothing in it. See, I was afraid of the will of God when I was younger because I watched what my pastor went through. I watched people that he served and laid down his life for 30 years, and I watched a bunch of people, grown men, turn and stab him in the back. And I told God, this is before I had gone to Bible school. I knew I was called, and he had already made that clear to me, but I said, God, I don't want anything to do with that. I watched how they treated him. I watched, and it was a big church. It wasn't a little church. It was a big church. It was an awesome church. But I watched how those people treated him after 30 years, man, of him pouring himself into their life. And I said, God, I don't want anything to do with that. So I started to run from the call of God. And in fact, I wanted to be a missionary. God sent me to another nation. Get me away from these American Christians, man. They've all heard the word too many times, and they're too lazy, and they're too, you know, and they don't want to do the work of the gospel, and they're too occupied with their lives and their riches and all their toys and everything else. And send me to a nation where they've never heard about Jesus. I want to preach there. That's what I wanted to do. That wasn't God's plan. But he finally got me to turn around, and when I finally surrendered to his plan, when I finally said yes to his will, you know what? I love what I do so much. You say, Pastor, you're working a full-time job while you're pastoring this church, because this church can't even pay you right now. And you're saying you love what you're doing? I wouldn't trade what I'm doing for anything. I'm serious. I wouldn't trade what I'm doing for anything. And I wouldn't trade where I'm doing it for anything. I know I'm right in the middle of God's will right now. I know that I was created for this. I know that my destiny is here. And I'm not moving for anything. And there's no pressure going to move me away. There's no circumstance that's going to move me out. There's no money pressure. There's nothing that's going to get me to move off the will of God, because I don't do that. This is our third church pastoring, and I've never been moved by circumstance. I've never been moved by finances. I've never been moved by tests or trials or people leaving the church or people complaining, whatever. I'm committed to the will of God. But see, I know what I'm called to do. I know what I was created for. And I want you to know what you were created for. Because when you discover what you were created for, your life will never be the same. You will never be so fulfilled. Does it mean you'll never have problems? No, not at all. There's tons of problems in walking in the will of God. Whatever it is God's called you to do, I guarantee you there's going to be challenges. I guarantee you there's going to be obstacles. I guarantee you there's going to be some tough times. So I'm not saying the will of God is a cakewalk, but what I'm saying is when you discover it and you walk in it, you will never be more fulfilled than you are doing what God created you to do. And that's why I'm so passionate about helping you get to that place where you discover why you're here. Amen. And that's why we have our growth track. It's a step in that direction. It's a step to help you discover who you are, why you were created, get you start serving somewhere. It doesn't mean that's the end of your destiny. It doesn't mean, hey, if I get on a dream team and if I start working here or working there, that's the end of all things. No, that's the beginning of all things. It's a whole nother sermon, but God said, you know, who will give you, if you're not faithful with that which is another man's, how will God give you that which is your own? A lot of people saying, God, I want this. I want my own business. I want my own ministry. I want my own this. I want my own that. God said, fine, then serve someone. Find something, put your hand to it, and serve. And when you serve and you show yourself faithful, then God will promote you and God will open doors and God will lead you. Some people are looking for direction in life and they're not going to get direction because they haven't taken the first step. You just had to get in and start serving. You just had to get busy with something. right? Well, but that's not my ultimate destiny. I know it's not your ultimate destiny. It wasn't my ultimate destiny when I was going to Bible school and I was working in the nursery. But I believed one of my mentors who said, you know what, if you think you're called the pastor, go work in the nursery. Because you got to love all the babies the same. That's training for pastoral work. Huh? You got to love all the babies the same. The pretty ones, the cute ones, and the ones that look like they got dropped on their face. You got to love them all the same. The ones that never poop their pants and the ones that always poop their pants. You got to love them all the same. And that's what I did. I served in the nursery. I've served just about everywhere. I didn't start as a pastor of a church, and you're not going to start as a pastor of a church either, or an evangelist, a worldwide evangelist. You're going to start by serving somewhere. And if you don't start serving, you'll never get promoted. God will never give you that which is your own. All right? So, whoo, glory to God. Don't be afraid of the will of God. That's what I'm trying to talk to you about. I mean, do you believe God knows you better than you know yourself? I do. I know God knows me better than I know myself. He knows your gifts, he knows your talents, and he knows how to bring the best out of you. He knows how to unlock your full potential, how to unlock that part of you that you don't even know about yourself. I guarantee you, there's stuff inside of you, there are giftings inside of you, there's abilities inside of you you haven't even unlocked yet. And God knows how to get it out. God knows how to unlock it. He knows how to reveal it. He knows how to develop it. Amen. I mean, so the will of God for your life, as I've been saying, it actually bring you more joy and fulfillment than you could possibly imagine. Because your life is not some cosmic accident. You were designed by God to do something. Your career, I'll move on just a second, but let me share that. Your career is not your destiny. I know, we live in America, the American dream. You get a good job, and you get a house, and then you work towards retirement. Your career is not your destiny. Now, I am not belittling your career. Like I said, people have all kinds of jobs, and many of our jobs are very important jobs. And I'm not belittling your career, but what I will boldly declare that your career is not your divine destiny alone. It may be tied to your destiny, it may be part of your destiny, but your career is not your destiny alone. You know why I know that? Because your destiny is to impact eternity. So unless your career is somehow impacting eternity, then it's not your full destiny. It may be part of your destiny, it may be connected to your destiny, but it's not your complete destiny. Because God wants to use you to impact eternity. Now, if you have a job, if you're doing something that's impacting eternity, then it may be your destiny. But if you're not impacting eternity, it may be a great job, it may be an awesome job, it may be a very important job, and it may be, and I'm not saying it's not part of God's will for your life, it may very well be a big key to the part of God's will for your life, but I'm just saying it's not the end, it's not the full deal, it's not, because you've got to connect it to eternity. We're called to impact eternity, church. We're called to change eternity. We're called to change people's lives and to change their eternal destinies. That's the mission of the church. To preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. So that those that believe, they'll be transformed, they'll be changed, and they'll have eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, God designed you to make a difference in eternity. So God, he's a wonderful counselor because his wisdom is supreme, his will for your life is superb, and thirdly, his work in your life is supernatural. It's supernatural. I hope you realize that when you're overwhelmed, when you can't see the way forward, when all of your possibilities have been exhausted, there is one who makes a way. There is one who has solutions beyond all the solutions that you've imagined that have come up dead ends. His work is not a natural work. His work is a supernatural work. Amen. Jesus is not a self-help author. Huh? Follow these steps. And you know, no, His power is transformative. His power is awesome. His power is supernatural. His power can transform your life. It can change every situation. Amen? And I know people are craving the supernatural. I mean, there's so many movies about the supernatural, so many shows about the supernatural. There's something in us that craves the supernatural. Why? Because we were destined to walk in the supernatural. People are hoping for something greater. They realize they don't have what it takes. And although some people would call church or call religion a crutch, it's not a crutch at all. It's a hunger that God has placed on the inside of each person for something greater. God has created you to operate in His power, to receive His power, to benefit from His power. He's a supernatural God. Jesus is a supernatural Lord. He is the only one who can truly transform lives. He's the only one that can change hearts. He's the only one that can work miracles. And He wants to do it for you. You know, as I ponder the wonderful counselor, I'm reminded of three accounts in the book of John, and then we're going to close, okay? Just quickly, we're not going to spend a lot of time on these. But three accounts in the book of John. First, Jesus counsels a confused theologian named Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew the Old Testament law, yet he was confused about what he needed. He had an empty and lifeless religion. You know, God wants to deliver people from empty, lifeless religions. There's a lot of people trying to get to God, trying to find the way, and they're in an empty, lifeless religion. Don't fault them for being hungry. Don't fault them for wanting to seek a higher way or to seek a higher power. They're just misguided. They haven't found the light yet. Amen. So Nicodemus, he was discouraged, and he had this empty religion. It wasn't fulfilling. It was a dead religion. And people are often surprised when I get in conversation with people and they find out. I'll often tell them when they tell me they don't like religion. They tell me they find out I'm a pastor and say, "Oh, I don't like religion. I hate religion." And I'll say to them, "I hate religion too." And they're like, "What?" Not a normal thing you'd hear from a pastor. Now, I understand there's a difference between dead religion and true religion, all right? But for the sake of communicating with someone who's far from God, I don't get into that discussion. I just tell them I hate religion too. And of course, I'm talking about dead religion. I'm talking about religion that it doesn't produce. It doesn't bring, there's no life in it, right? I hate religion. And so that always gets them to perk up. It always gets them to start asking questions, you know. And then I go ahead and tell them about God's desire to have a relationship with them that is not about religion. It's about connecting with a God that loves them, a God that is for them, a God that has done so much for them. And wants to bless them in so many different ways, you know. And so Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus here. And so he's talking to him, this man caught up in this dead religion. And he tells him the answer in John chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Notice he didn't say, "You must, you know, go to temple more often. You must be more religious. You must do this, you must do that. You must follow these rules, you must follow those rules." No, he said, "You must be born again." The answer to Nicodemus's heart cry, his dead religion that he's in the middle of is you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. So Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus, you're confused, you're frustrated, you're in a dead religion, but you've got to be born again. And when you're born again, everything is going to change for you. Dead religion is no longer going to be, it's no longer going to be your life. You're going to come into a relationship with a God that loves you. Your life is going to be transformed. Amen? You must be born again. And then Jesus meets an overwhelmed woman drawing water at the well in the middle of the day. You know the story, many of you do, about the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets up with. And there, it's in the middle of the day, she's drawing water. That's not the time of day to draw water at the well. That's the time when no one goes to the well. Why? Because it's the middle of the day. That's the hottest time of the day. So everyone stays away. I mean, they go draw water from the well in the cool of the day. You know, early in the morning before it gets hot. That's when you want to get your water. That's when all the other ladies go to the well and get their water. But this woman is going in the middle of the day. Why is she going in the middle of the day? She's going in the middle of the day because she doesn't want to see anyone else and she doesn't want to be seen. And as you read the conversation that Jesus had with her, he tells her, you've had so many husbands, and now the guy you're with now isn't even your husband. And he's reading her mail, and she's saying, you know, she's realizing she's not talking to an ordinary man. But that's why she's at the well in the middle of the day. Obviously, there's something about her that guys like. Right? When she had five husbands, and the guy she's with now isn't her husband at all. So there's something about her. Maybe she was a very attractive lady, something very pleasing about her that made guys want to keep marrying her. But she's had failed relationship after failed relationship. We don't know the story of those relationships. We don't know that those men could have, those men failed her, those men let her down, whatever happened, I don't know. We don't know the details of that, but she's avoiding everyone else in town, so maybe the reputation she has in town isn't that great. Maybe the other women are like, yeah. Well, you know her. She marries anybody and everybody. She's just, and she's sleeping around, and who knows what their reputation was like. But there was something that was keeping her away from everyone else, okay? And so she's hiding from them, and she separated herself, all right? And so after all of her failed relationships, and then Jesus is in this conversation with her. We're just going to jump in the middle of it. In verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is offering her something. He's offering her something far greater than any man has ever offered her or could ever offer her. All of her failed relationships, and he's saying, I've got some living water for you. I've got some water that you'll never thirst again, and it can transform your life. It can change your life. And then he goes on, and later on in the book of John, in chapter 5, we see Jesus encounters a man who's been crippled for 38 years. 38 years! He's around this pool where he's waiting for the troubling of the water so that he can be put in and be healed. And he's been missed opportunities for 38 years. He's got to be full of disappointment. He's got to be overwhelmed at this point of 38 years of waiting for a miracle, 38 years of hoping for change, wanting something to change. I mean, you can imagine how desperate he was. Imagine how overwhelmed he's become. And in John chapter 5, verse 6, it says, When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Now, you might think that's a crazy question. Seriously, Jesus, you're asking this guy 38 years. He's been crippled 38 years. He's been an invalid, and now you're asking him, do you want to be healed? But Jesus is trying to locate the man because, see, when you've been waiting 38 years on a miracle, you've lost hope. You would think that you would want to be healed, but not everybody wants to be at that point. I mean, maybe his life had changed. Maybe his desires have changed. Maybe he had gotten to the point where, okay, this is my life, and maybe he was having a pity party. Maybe he was enjoying the whatever attention he was getting because he had suffered so long. I mean, I've seen all kinds of things with people. You can't just assume because they've been sick so long that they automatically want to be healed. So Jesus is trying to locate him. Ask him the question. Do you believe that things should finally change for you? Do you want to be healed? And I believe that God would ask the same thing to many of us today. I believe he would say the same thing to us. Are you tired of living an overwhelmed life? Are you tired? Maybe you've been overwhelmed for a long time. Maybe you've been dealing with poverty or lack, or maybe you've been dealing with sickness and disease, or maybe you've been dealing with depression, or maybe, whatever it is in your life, we talked about being overwhelmed at this holiday time, but some of us have been overwhelmed for years, and it's just been the story of our life. And I think Jesus would ask us today, are you tired of being overwhelmed? Are you ready for something to change? Because I'm here to tell you something can change, but it's going to require your will's going to be involved. You're going to have to do something different, right? There's a reason why we are overwhelmed. Right? Because we haven't been working the solution to being overwhelmed. We haven't been doing these things that we've been talking about that the wonderful counselor is offering to us, what he said he would be for us. His wisdom is his supreme wisdom is still available to us today. But like we said, you're going to have to ask. His will for our life is superb, far better than our will, but it's going to require us to surrender. right? And his supernatural power is available to us, but you're going to have to believe. There's going to have to be some kind of action, some kind of response on our end to tap in to his power to help us overcome this overwhelmed life that we're living. He doesn't wave a magic wand and everything just suddenly is better. There's something that you and I need to do on our part. So my question as we get into this series is, are you fed up with being overwhelmed? Are you ready for something different? Are you ready for a different kind of life, a different way of living? Are you ready to seek God for his wisdom? Are you ready to take time in prayer, to spend time, you know, in his word, spend time talking to God, spend time developing a prayer life and saying, God, I don't know what to do, but you know what to do. I believe you do. I need you to show me. I need you to help me. Are you willing to humble yourself and ask for help? Are you willing to heed his direction, heed his instruction? Are you willing to do what his word says do? Are you willing to really make him, if he isn't already, the Lord of your life? And by that I mean he's the one calling the shots now, not you. He's the one telling you what he wants you to do with your life instead of you telling God what you want to do with your life and asking him to bless it. Are you willing to believe that his power is mighty enough to change your situation? And it might be a situation that hasn't changed, it hasn't budged for years. And so the danger there is you may have started to believe that, well, he doesn't have the power I need. But I don't believe that's true. I believe he has the power you need. The question is, are you willing to do what you need to do to tap into that power? Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's praying that prayer, anointed by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He tells us that it's his power is to us who believe. It's for us. It's for us. I guarantee you, his power is for you. It's for your situations. It's for your circumstances. It's to bless you. But you're going to have to get his power on his terms, not your terms. The prayer of desperation doesn't move the hand of God. The prayer of faith does. When you put your faith in him, you put your trust in him, then you gain access to his power for your life. But it's on his terms. So yeah, we may be overwhelmed today, but my question though is, are you willing to do what you need to do to receive the solution, to get the answer, to receive the change? Amen. We go back to the question we started with. When life becomes overwhelming to you, what or who do you turn to? What or who do you turn to? Whether it's a what, and you know, and there's some really bad whats. Sometimes when we're overwhelmed, we turn to some things that are really bad. Or we turn to a who. There are some good who's and there are some bad who's. There are some good who's that'll give you godly counsel and pray with you and believe God with you. There's some bad who's that'll take you on a different direction, right? But whatever what or whatever who you turn to, unless it's Jesus, all other what's and all other who's are temporary at best. They're destructive at worst. But when you come to Jesus, we receive the one who can help us rise above it all, the one who can help us live life above being overwhelmed. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a great scripture that we read oftentimes at funerals, you know, the 23rd Psalm. But I got news for you. The 23rd Psalm wasn't written for the dead. It was written for the living. Those of us who are alive in God, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what we're doing right now. We're walking through Berkshire County. It's the valley of the shadow of death. He's not talking about physical death. There's spiritual death all around us. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? But we're not supposed to live in the valley of the shadow of death. God never intended us to live there. He raised us up together with Jesus to be seated with him in heavenly places, God tells us. Amen. He wants us to be living on the mountaintop. He wants us to be living at the summit. Amen. At the peak, Amen. He wants you to live life at the peak. Yeah, we got to come down to the valley to walk through the valley of the shadow of death so we can share the gospel, so we can spread the good news, so we can heal the sick, so we can raise the dead, so we can do the works of Jesus. Amen. But he never intended for you to live in the valley. He intended for you to live on top. He intended for you to live at the peak. Amen. He didn't intend for you to live down here where everyone's overwhelmed. He intended to take you to another place, a higher place. Amen. A place where you're up there with him. Amen. And all the things of life, although they'll touch you, they'll come for you, the tests and trials, they'll come. But when you know who you are in Christ, when you know where you're seated with Christ, you can overcome it all. Amen. You don't have to be drugged down. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have, the end doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be despair and defeat. Amen. The end can be victory. Glory to God. It can be victory. God wants to help us live that life. You believe that, church? I believe that. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you today. I thank you for each one. And Father, wherever we find ourselves today, whatever degree of overwhelmed our life is right now, Father, I thank you that you do not leave us in our overwhelmed state, but I thank you that you offer us a greater way of living, a higher life, an abundant life, a life that you paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ so that we could have a new and living way. And Father, I thank you that today that you speak into our lives, you touch us right where we're at, Father, at our point of being overwhelmed. And I thank you, Father God, that today we can receive your wisdom. We can surrender ourselves to your will, and we can trust you, Father God, to release your power on our behalf, to change our situations, to alter our circumstances, Father God. I thank you that you love us that much. You didn't leave us without help, Father. You didn't leave us without help. So I pray that each one here today will reach up to you, would make that change, would say, no, I'm not going to live overwhelmed. I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to make some adjustments in my life. I'm going to begin to focus on these three things. I'm going to begin to focus on Jesus, my wonderful counselor, and I'm going to receive the help that he's offering to me today. Oh, if that's you today, just receive it by faith today. Just receive it. Just take hold of it. Just between you and God, say, yes, Lord, that's me. Yes, that's me. I receive that. I'm going to change. Hallelujah. I'm going to make that adjustment. I thank you. I'm not going to be overwhelmed anymore. I'm not going to be hopeless anymore. But I thank you that, Father, you are the God of all hope. You fill me with hope and expectation, Father God, for change in my life. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. If you're here today and you say, you know, that sounds good, Brian, but I don't even know Jesus. He's not even my Lord and Savior. I'm on the outside looking in. What you're talking about here for these blessings that belong to people that are following Jesus, these blessings that belong to the children of God, I don't even know that I am a child of God. I want you to pray this prayer with me today, and you can make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Just pray, thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die for my sins so that I might be saved. Go ahead and say it with me, everybody. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. And now I confess Jesus is my Lord. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Take control of my life. I renounce my past. I surrender my life to you. Every part. Thank you for loving me and saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.